right, good to be back in God's house this evening. Amen. Go ahead and find your place again. We'll return to Psalms 116 this evening for the text. The Lord helping us for just a little while. It's been a good day. Amen. I emphasize what the preacher just said. Thank God for a goodly heritage. And thank God for a godly heritage. Amen. And I'm mindful that the Lord has given both to us individually and as a nation. I believe that. And I'm grateful for the blessings of God that he's bestowed upon us. And to remember those things is wise. It's wise because it causes us to have a heart of thanksgiving toward God. And anything that causes us to be grateful to our Creator and our Savior is worthwhile. Amen. And so we thank the Lord for that. What's been a good day? Appreciate the goodness of God in the service this morning. The wonderful lunch today. Amen. And I was thinking, and I knew that the intent was to have those oil lamps, and they are oil lamps instead of kerosene. I heard that when the preacher said that this morning, and my mind, my mind rushed to Kenya. The last time I preached with a kerosene lamp was in Kenya, and we would go out and do field services. Of course, there's not electricity. Nevertheless, they don't even have electricity, so, you know, everything. They'd get a kerosene lamp and have one of the boys come and hold it right beside my face. And so I'm holding my Bible. Most of the time didn't have a pulpit. I'm holding my Bible trying to preach with a translator, and there's a boy standing there with a kerosene. And I'm not talking about a nice oil lamp. Don't give off no fumes. I'm talking about billowing black smoke, choke you to death. I never have been a smoker, but I was that week. Amen. And I was grateful to have a translator because it gave me time to cough. Amen. While he translated, I coughed, and then we had the next point. So, but I couldn't help but think. So I had that wonderful heavy meal this afternoon, and it was loaded with turkey, and turkey makes everybody drowsy. Amen. And then if y'all had come in here and we'd have cut these lights out and you would have been trying to pay attention to the lights given off by those lamps, I think every one of you would have been asleep by the time that I got up to preach to you tonight. So we might be grateful for electric lights. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, Psalms 116, you'll find your place there. Let's read these verses again and then dive back in. We only managed to get through about five verses this morning, but I'm certain the Lord wanted us to come back here tonight. The Bible said, verse number one, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. By the way, in verse number three, the life that is lived outside of God is a life that begins with sorrow and ends with sorrow.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Don't ever forget that. You say, preacher, you don't understand what I'm going through. No, the Bible speaks about the Lord being angry with the wicked every day. And though they join hand in hand, they'll not go unpunished.
That's right.
And there's sorrow in their lives hidden behind their prosperity.
That's right.
I'll never know because we have a Savior.
Yes.
Woo!
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
I ought to call recess and shout about 30 minutes. Yes. We've got a God that loves us and keeps us. Amen.
Yes.
Well, let's read verse number four. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord. Here's the answer. And righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now. In the presence of all his people, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of the old Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Amen. And I want us to come back. I ask you to consider with me verse number 12 this morning. And I want to go back to that verse tonight because I believe it to be the theme of these verses that lie before us tonight. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I love that phrase. I'm impressed by the fact that God said, what you and I've got tonight are benefits. Now, we'd not disagree if we all called them blessings. I understand that. But the scriptures did not refer to them as being our blessing. He referred to them as being our benefit. I got to tell you something. We are enjoying things tonight that are only afforded to the children of God. Amen. The Bible speaks about the rain and how it falls on the just and the unjust. And I believe that reminds us that difficulties come into the life of both the unsaved and the saved. Right. I'm going to tell you something. There are some things that transpire in the life of a believer that only transpire in the life of a believer.
Yes, sir.
There is a peace that passeth all understanding that can only be found with a relationship with the God of heaven. Amen. I say to you, thank God for his benefits. But when we stop and we pause and we back up, we begin to consider the benefits of God in our life, then how much more should it motivate us and move us toward doing something for the glory of God? What are you going to render to him? Amen. It'll be Christmas soon, and you'll be out trying to do your shopping, and on your list, inevitably, because all of us have got somebody, there's somebody you can't buy anything for. What do they need? They can't use another tool in their wood shop. They can't use another wrench in their toolbox. They can't use another sewing something or another apparatus in their sewing room. Amen. Grandma can only have so many trinkets on the shelf. Somebody say amen right there. Yeah. There's a somebody somewhere that you're going to struggle to say, what am I going to be able to give them?
Yeah.
I think the psalmist would have agreed with us. He's in that predicament, would you not say?
Amen.
He finds himself benefiting from the goodness of God, wanting, needing, even in a sense required to give something back for the goodness of God in his life. And yet, what are you going to render? What are you going to give God? And so he tells us in the text there are some things we can render unto him. Let's consider the text again. First of all, the psalmist reminded us this morning, I'll not re-preach it, but he said, there's a prize in my salvation.
Amen.
I am the possessor of the greatest gift of all. When God saved me.
Amen.
Hey, I'll be honest with you, if he hadn't done anything but save me, we ought to still shout and rejoice in the fact that he did save me. Well, let me just put it this way, in case you're wondering, I'm not going to hell. Hallelujah. I mean, if I had to face tomorrow alone, if I had to walk down life's pathway without heavenly assistance, if I didn't have the indwelling power of the Holy Ghost within me, and I was still saved, it'd be worth shouting about. The prize of my salvation. The psalmist lays out the methodology of salvation. How that there's conviction in verse 2, or verse 3 rather, and it's followed by a call in verse number 4. I remember the day when I asked Jesus to save me. Just to ask, it's just that simple. For the ask is to have faith that God will supply that which he has promised he would give in the first place. The measure of salvation in verse number 4. I called and he delivered my soul. I'm saved. Amen. Lastly, the miracle of salvation that God in his righteousness could be gracious and merciful. Only God in the atoning substitutionary work of Calvary could satisfy the demands of a holy God and at the same time extend grace and mercy that would forever change me. Hallelujah for that. Amen. And so we see the prize of our salvation. But then I notice in verse number 6 that the psalmist takes us to the next thought. And by the way, it is the next practical reality of the Christian life. And that's verse 6 said, the Lord preserveth the simple. Amen. The Lord preserveth the simple. Now, I want to make an observation that when you consider Psalms 116, this is not, and by the way, and I'm not against it, please don't misunderstand me, but this is not a thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me context. You see, I'm mindful that it's a good thing for us to be thankful for the physical, tangible, touchable blessings that God has bestowed upon our lives, the house that we live in, the car that we drive, the family that we have, the clothes on our back, food on our table. These are right. Preacher, they're right. And we ought to be grateful for those things, and we ought to be thankful for those things. But the benefits that God is laying out for us in particularly these first 8 verses of Scripture this afternoon are not the tangible blessings that we can measure in our lives, but rather these 8 verses are the spiritual blessings that God has bestowed upon us. That's why the psalmist doesn't say he healed me of my disease in verses 1-5. And the psalmist doesn't say he made me a ruler or a king in verses 1-5. He doesn't say that he's given me my heart's desire and all these other things in verses 1-5. But he said he heard me. When I cried, he heard me and he saved me. And he has worked the work of grace in my life, and I'm not what I used to be because Jesus passed by my way. And so there's the prize of our salvation. But then he said there's the preservation of the simple. Here's the reality. You wouldn't stay saved until church time tomorrow night if it depended upon your spirituality. I'm not throwing you under the bus. I'm not kicking you to the back of the line. I'm not belittling you, because I'm persuaded that applies from the sound booth to the pulpit and everybody in between tonight. I do not believe that, Brother Eddie, we can keep ourselves saved until tomorrow night. Amen. Here's the problem with believing you could lose it. It's always the problem that the denominations that proclaim that cannot give an answer to. And the problem is, how big of a sin do you have to commit before you lose it? Amen? And the reason that's a problem is that in the mindset of men, there is a degree of transgression. Am I right? And so if you get caught shoplifting, you're not going to carry the same criminal penalty as if you assaulted somebody. And if you assaulted somebody, it doesn't carry the same penalty as if you took somebody's life. But in the economy of God, he does not determine the value of those sins. Now, we do in the economy of earth, but not in the economy of God. For sin is the transgression of the law. And oh, by the way, preacher, I've never murdered anybody. Did you ever tell a lie?
Right.
Amen? Well, yeah, preacher, all of us have told a lie at some point. I'd agree with that statement. That's a true statement. But the Scriptures remind us, in the words of Christ himself, that if we're guilty in one point, if we're guilty of one of those laws, we are guilty of all of those laws. Am I right? Amen? And so when we come to the text that is before us, we are reminded that salvation is the preservation of the simple. Not only has he saved us, amen, but he has likewise preserved us. You couldn't keep yourself saved because you would think that thought And I'm just going to be honest with you, and please don't take this to an extreme, but your mind can run rampant and rebellious of every intent of your heart. Am I right? That prompted the Apostle Paul to say in the seventh chapter of the book of Romans, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?"
Right.
Amen. Yeah, he reminded us that in our members we serve the law of sin, but in our mind we wanted to serve the law of God. Now, I'm making it a big deal tonight because I want you to understand that you can't keep yourself saved. God saved us in verses 1 through 5. But then when you come to 6, 7, and 8, there is the preservation that God has brought in our lives. And I love what he called us. He said we were simple.
Yep.
Amen. Simple. That simple thought simply means that we lack ability.
Amen.
That there is a component in our lives that cannot fully grasp the spiritual truth. Hallelujah. And yet God said, "I understand that." The songwriter said, "He knows my bark. He understands my frailties. He knows my limitations." Not sure I'm glad that when God saved me, he sealed me. He preserved me for his glory. I got news for you. Every sinner, I'm talking about every sinner that the good heavenly God has ever saved, he is going to deliver them saved. On the shores of the by and by. Amen. He will finish what he started. My salvation is not for my glory. It may be for my glorification, but it's not for my glory. It's for his glory. Salvation is of the Lord. Moses is standing on that mountainside, and the people of Israel are down in the valley. He's on Sinai grabbing the law from God. And the people are down in the valley building golden calves, taking their clothes off and dancing naked before those idols that they have declared are God. Sounds a little bit like some things that go on in churches today. Say amen right there. And so they're down there, and they're in that terrible state, and God's angry with their wickedness. And he says to Moses, "Get out of my way. Get off of this mountain and watch me judge these people. I'm going to consume them. I'll destroy them. And by the way, Moses, don't worry, son. I'll raise up another group of people, and you can lead them." Amen. Moses looked at the Lord, and he said, "No, Lord." He said, "I didn't bring them out of Egypt, you did." And he said, "Here's the problem, Lord. If you don't deliver them into the promised land, if you don't do what you said you were going to do, the heathen are watching, Lord. And the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Jebusites, they're going to say God was able to bring them out, but he could not bring them in." That'll never be said about our God. And the Lord said, "I won't go up with them, but I'll make sure they get there." And you know what Moses said? Moses said, "Lord, we'd rather die in the wilderness than to cross over without your presence." And God said, "All right, I'll go with you." And I'm telling you, you and I are in that privileged position of being the fulfillment of the promise of God. He has promised it, and he will fulfill it. He will deliver us safely on the other side. You are preserved despite your simplicity, despite your inability, despite your lack of understanding. Friend, I got to tell you, I can't understand it either. You know, talk to folks sometimes. They say, "Well, I just don't understand how God could keep somebody saved who's you know, done all these things since they claimed to get saved. I didn't say I did either, preacher. But I know a God that is beyond my understanding. I know a God whose thoughts are not my thoughts, because his thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and his ways are higher than my ways. And God is the preserver of the simple. Amen. And so he said, preserves the simple. The Lord preserveth the simple. Here's the text. I was brought low, he said, and he helped me. Amen. When I couldn't, he could. When I was unable, he was able. When I didn't understand, he did. When I didn't have the answer, he did. I was brought low, and he helped me. Any of you ever been there? Anybody ever said, I was low, but he helped me? He preserveth the simple. And then you drop down to verse number 8. I'll come back to 7 in a moment. Then verse number 8, he said, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. What a precious text in the Word of God to remind you and I how good it is to be saved, and may I say sealed. Amen. Threefold delivery in verse number 8. He said, he's delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. The first statement, he delivered my soul from death. Now let's back up. We must approach the text in the context of the text. And in this particular passage of Scripture, he's not dealing with the physical, but he's dealing with the spiritual. And so he does not deal with the death of the body. You see, we get that all fouled up, amen. And I don't know that I'll get there tonight because I'm bogging down, but that's all right. We'll bog down where the Holy Ghost wants to bog, amen. But I want you to look at something, and I'm just going to let you think about it, and then when the Holy Ghost gets us there, I'll preach it. But in verse number 8, he talks about delivering our soul from death, a spiritual truth, right? But if we cross, if we draw an arrow or a line across the page of your Bible, depending on how this scripture's laid out in your print, if I draw the line across, it would bring me to verse number 15. And in verse number 15, there's a statement made that seems contradictory. For he said, precious in the eyes, in the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints.
Amen.
Now why? Because he's not dealing with a physical death. I know that gets preached at funerals, and there's a comfort in that application. But he's not bringing us to a place of physical death. He's bringing us to a place of dying to self in verse number 15. And when you back up and you look at verse number 8, he said you don't have to worry about your soul dying. I believe you would define the death of a soul as being its separation eternally from its creator. Right? Now, I'm talking about the body now. We're talking about the soul. The eternal nature of man will never die. Now, we make that statement. I believe that to be theologically correct. You will live forever. You'll live in the destiny determined by what you did with Christ's work of redemption. That might be that you die and go to hell. Amen. Or you die and you go to heaven. But there's a part of you, the soul of man, that will live on.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Amen.
But remember what the Bible referred to that time when hell and all of its components were cast into the lake of fire. They are called the second death. That's not a physical death. That took place a long time ago. There won't be no corpses laying around. It's a soul death. Amen. Oh, but the psalmist said, I'm not worried about my soul dying. I'm not worried about my soul being separated from the God, my Creator and my Savior, because he hath delivered my soul from death. I believe that's a picture of the seal in the life of a child of God. Amen. You recall in the scriptures, the Bible would take us to the book of Ephesians. And in chapter number 4 and verse number 30, we are instructed to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed until the day of redemption. Now, wait a minute. Redemption, preacher, are you saying that there's got to be an act of purchasing us? No, there's got to be an act of claiming us. That's settled in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, where the Bible declares that the earnest of the Holy Ghost is given, the earnest of our inheritance is the Holy Ghost within us. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And he gave us the Spirit of God as an earnest payment on not our redemption, but on our inheritance. It's a taste to what we got coming when this life is over. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, say what you got coming and when's it coming? The Bible said that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, verse 14, of the purchased possession. Wait a minute, that's past tense. It's already bought. Amen. In this modern era, we ought to get that principle because we shop online. And you paid for it when you bought it. Amen. And you bought it. You took money out of your bank account or your charge card or your debit card or however you paid for it. And you paid for it. The price has been paid. You even got a bill of sale. You could do a car that way. Call Carvana up and they will deliver it to your doorsteps. But in this modern era, you order something and you go down to the store. I've done it several times in Lowe's. You go down, you go online, you order what you want, and then you go down, and now they'll even go curbside for you. You can just pull up and dial a number and give them your order number and your name, and they'll bring it out to you. You know what you just did? You redeemed it. You claimed it. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost within us, careful now, but the Holy Ghost within us is only necessary until he redeems us. Amen. Hey, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the indwelling Holy Ghost. But I won't need the indwelling Holy Ghost when I'm safe on the shores of sweet deliverance, because in that hour I have been redeemed. Now the price of my redemption, that's Calvary. Thank God for Calvary. Thank God for how it's been applied to my life. But thank God I'm saved, and the devil and the imps of hell can't do anything about it. There's a peace that passeth all understanding when you settle the fact I'm saved and the devil can't change that.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
There was an hour when Baptists in their heritage shouted about the fact we've been sealed with a spirit of promise and the devil cannot break the seal.
That's right. Yep.
Amen. The devil couldn't break the seal of the book. He's not going to break the seal on your life. Amen. He's delivered. Threefold delivery. Look at verse 8. He said, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. So there's a seal in the statement of soul. He's delivered my soul from death. Death has been conquered. Spiritual death has been conquered. Let me throw this little tidbit out while I'm preaching. Amen. Can I tell you something? The Lord promised us when he saved us that he would never leave us. Am I right? We could go. There's a host of texts in that New Testament that would prove that simple statement. Amen. He would never leave us. He would never forsake us. I recognize that not every moment of every hour of every day does his presence seem as pliable as it is in others, but just because our sensory system has malfunctioned does not mean God is not there. Amen. And so he fulfills that promise. Now remember, when you get a God promise that's forever, it does not limit itself to the temporal world.
Right.
Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. And so when he saved us, he put the Spirit of God inside of us to seal us.
Right.
Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, right? We get a lot of benefit from the Holy Ghost being within us. But his primary purpose in his indwelling person is to ward off and protect us from that which would ultimately destroy us. Ah, hallelujah. The devil not going to mess with God. He tried that 2,000 years ago. Amen. Didn't come out too well. It won't come out too well in your life. He cannot touch your soul because the Spirit of God hedges you in. But God's fulfilled his promise, because who is the Holy Ghost? There were several testified to that this morning. He is God. Amen. And then in the sweet forever, he'll bring us, because that's his duty, he's going to bring us into the presence of the Son and the Father. And when he delivers us into the presence of the Son and the Father, the Bible refers to that as the rapture of the church, by the way. He said we'll be caught up in the clouds with the Lord. And then there's that little phrase, preacher. He said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. See how God fulfilled his promise. Now I understand. Don't judge me. I'm not denying the omnipresence of God and his presence always there. But there's a very real, there's a real manifestation of the presence of God in the presence of the Holy Ghost that indwells us. And when he delivers us into the presence of the Son, where we will be united with our groom and we are the bride, he will never be, wherever he is, we will be.
Amen.
Amen. I even think there's some things in all that we have not been told. But it does not make any difference, Brother Eddie. Wherever he is, that's where I'm going to be. Because he made me a promise. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Now, what's the practicality of that? Get over your circumstances. Amen. Get over your circumstances. Why? Because it doesn't matter what you feel. Doesn't matter if you're up or you're down. Doesn't matter if it's a good day or bad. Doesn't matter if the storms are blowing or the sun is shining. It really is irrelevant. I have been sealed.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
Doesn't matter how rough your day will be tomorrow. Just get up and tell the devil, I'm still saved.
Amen.
I'm sealed by the Holy Ghost. I've been sealed with that Spirit of promise. He has delivered my soul from a spiritual death. Death is conquered. And with that, he said he's delivered mine eyes from tears. Now keep in text now. Keep in the context. He's talking about the tears that come when we doubt the salvation that God has placed in our lives.
Amen.
Why? Well, cause you to weep some bitter tears if there is an uncertainty in your life. Amen. If you're not sure about whether or not you're saved, man, it'll cause you to weep at night and your tears will cover your pillows because there's tears of doubt in your life. There will be, listen to me now, there will be tears of sorrow in your lives. They're going to come. They ain't got nothing to do with your salvation.
Amen.
You're going to grieve when you lose a loved one to the grave, and it is your loss. They're not with you anymore. I understand that. There's going to be tears that are going to be shed. There's going to be hardships that are going to come. There's going to be bad reports that are going to come. They're going to bring tears to your eyes. But once you get really saved and you get that salvation settled in the depths of your soul, there ought to never be a day that you weep about eternity.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. David is sitting there when his son has died and he's weeping. He's weeping over, he's covered himself in sackcloth and ashes. He's refused to eat. He's grieving the death of that son. And his attendants are afraid to even speak to him. And the boy passes away, and he rises up and he washes his face and he calls for food. And they said, man, this is insane. What are you doing? He said, no. He said, while he was still alive, I was asking God to spare him. But God has operated in his sovereign will. And he said, I can't go to him. He said, I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. Amen. And I'm telling you, there may be tears over life's difficulties and circumstances and heartbreaks. But if you're saved and you know it, there'll never be a tear over hell. There'll never be an eye wet because you're concerned about whether or not you'll step into eternity without God. Hey, hallelujah. He has delivered mine eyes from tears. There is a peace that settles in the secure soul of the child of God that nothing in this world can ever come from.
Amen.
That's true. I assure you that's why you'll sit beside the bedtime. You'll sit beside the bedside of a departing loved one when they're not doped up and drugged out, where they don't have a cognizance about them. And I'm not against making their passing easy. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm telling you, in a day gone by on this old-fashioned Sunday, amen, when they didn't have these medications that could do that for them, and you watched them as they crossed over into eternity, man, there was something about watching that saint of God.
Yeah.
It was said about D.L. Moody that as he came to the crossing, and they said suddenly, hadn't been very coherent in hours, but he suddenly raised up and he said, if this is death, it's wonderful. Amen. What a great report. I've peered over onto the other side, and the Holy Ghost of God that is within me is going to lead me safely to the other side. Thank God there's a deliverance from the tears of our eyes when we know that we know that we know that we know that we're saved. I'm preaching about the preservation of the simple. You ladies can this summer. You're not worried about opening that can about middle of February. I ain't never seen my mother say, I don't know if this one's any good or not. I've heard my mother say, I might have got a little more salt there, should have.
Yeah.
Amen. I've heard one of the ladies say, there might be a few more peppers in my salsa than there should have been. Huh? They never ask if it's edible. Ain't nobody ever worried because it's been preserved. God's preserved us. By the way, he didn't pickle you. Go ahead and smile. Amen. He didn't add vinegar and onions. He added sugar and pectin. Amen. You're a preserve in his eyes, not a pickle. Enjoy yourself. Amen. He said he delivered mine eyes from tears. But wait a minute. He's not done. It's a threefold delivery. So he delivered. He said, my doubt has been conquered. Amen. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. And death has been conquered. My soul will never die. Amen. But then don't you notice the last phrase of verse number 8. He said, and he delivered my feet from falling. Hallelujah. Amen. Now we can look at that in the sense of that falling from grace. Now he's not saying we're going to stumble, because there will be times when we stumble, but we're never going to be separated from him.
Amen.
The Bible said, look, let's just turn Psalms chapter 78 quickly. Psalms chapter 78. 73. I'm sorry, I can't speak today. Psalm chapter 73, this is the Psalm of Asaph, and I think you probably know the context, but in Psalm 73, in the first 15 verses, the psalmist identifies how he got his eyes in the wrong place. All right? He got his eyes. Verse number 3 tells us about his condition. He said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, when I preach this, and this is one of my favorite texts to preach, I haven't preached it in a while, I need to get out and preach again. But when I come to Psalm 73 and I look at verse number 3, there's two words in that bother me, and it ought to bother us. He identified the wicked. He said they're foolish and they're wicked.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep, yep.
Now think about that. But despite the fact that they are foolish and they're wicked, look what he said. I was envious.
Yeah.
Envious of their foolishness. Envious of their wickedness? No, of course not. He said he was envious of their prosperity.
Right?
He got his eyes in the wrong place. And then he begins to exaggerate the situation of their lives. They don't have any bands in their debt. Their strength is firm. They don't have trouble. Blah, blah, blah. And I'm not blah, blah, blah in the scriptures. I'm blah, blah, blah in this Asaph. Amen? Because here's you and I. Here's you and I. Don't we look at the world? They don't have no trouble. They don't have no problem. They don't have no cares. I'm trying to serve God and live for God, and all I get is criticized.
Yeah.
Right? Well, he said that too, by the way. He said in verse 13, and he's identifying himself as a saved man. He said, I cleanse my heart in vain. He said, I wash my hands in innocency. But he said, I've been plagued and chastened.
Yeah.
And he said, they talk about me. Sound like a Baptist.
Yeah.
Right? Now, I said all that to get us to a place. Because that explains verse 3 down through verse number 15. Yeah. That explains verse number 2.
Amen.
Verse number 2, and this spiritually minded man, verse 1 said, God's good to Israel. God's good to them of a clean heart. But I cleaned my heart and he wasn't good to me. Now, that's what he said. You got to be careful when you make yourself an exception to the laws of God for good or evil.
Amen.
Because you are not an exception to the laws of God. Right? So he said in verse number 2, I'm trying to get there now. Y'all stay with me. But verse number 2, he said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. That's a picture of strength. He said, my strength had failed me. You'll hear that sometimes in a sports analogy. Maybe when the boys have been playing basketball and they said they just didn't have their legs under them.
Right?
Just didn't have their legs under them. He said, my feet were almost gone. My strength had failed me. And then there's the text that brought us to this passage in the first place. My steps. Now get it. Make sure you read it right. Had well nigh slipped.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
He said they were there. It was slipping time.
Yep.
But it didn't slip.
Amen.
Amen.
Huh? Right. I mean, I should have slipped.
Right.
But it didn't slip.
Right.
My strength, hang on now. My strength failed me. I couldn't help myself. Have you ever been there? My knowledge, my wisdom, my intellect, my spirituality failed me. I could not succeed in the battle. It overwhelmed me. It overtook me. It overpowered me. My feet were gone.
Yes, sir.
But I didn't slip. My feet didn't slip. Now, they should have. Here's why they should have. What are slippery places? That is wicked places. Slippery places is the place of the world. You say, preachers, that in the text it is. If you read down through Psalm 73 and you look at verse number 17, finally Asaph goes to church, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. And in verse 18, now understanding things through the mind of God, through a spiritual principle, the psalmist said, surely thou didst set them in slippery places.
Yeah.
Why? Because thou castest them down into destruction.
Yes, sir.
The outcome of falling, spiritually, I'm talking about, eternally, I'm talking about, is destruction. So the psalmist said, when I came to myself, I'm slipping and sliding on this muddy soil, and my feet had almost slipped, and my legs had no strength to keep me from falling, but I didn't fall. And then when I looked at it from God's perspective, I realized that the place where I was slipping and sliding on was the place of the wicked that brings them to their destruction, but it didn't bring me to mine.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
It didn't bring me to my destruction. Why did it not bring me to my destruction? He goes on and he said this. He said in verse 21, he finally wakes up. He said, thus was my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee, acted like an animal before the press of God. But then he said, nevertheless, despite all my actions and missteps, beside all of my enviousness of the foolishness of the wicked, he said, I found myself continually with thee.
Amen.
I was in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
And wait a minute. He said, thou hast holden me.
Amen.
By my right hand. Woo! Glory to God. He said, when I was in a place I wasn't supposed to be, and my feet were slipping and sliding, and I didn't have no strength to keep myself stable, he said, I couldn't understand why I didn't fall until I realized you were there all the time. That I never could get away from God, and you had a hold of me, and he had a hold of me higher than I could be. And I'm glad there's a God that's able to keep us from falling. And in the book of Jude, and I dare not go there, I'll keep you half the night. But if you go to the little book of Jude, don't turn. But if you go look a book of Jude and you find the ungodliness of that generation and the vileness of that generation, and Jude is telling those young believers and Christians, and he says to them, he said, don't follow after the ungodliness of their ungodly ways, and don't go the way of Cain, and don't go the way of this, and don't go the way of that. But he gets down to the end, and in verse 24, he said, but there's one that's able to keep us from falling unto him. Commit yourself to him that's able to keep you from falling. And the psalmist said, I'm rejoicing. Thank God, I'm rejoicing because he has kept me from falling. Now I want to try to wrap up these first eight verses. He talks about this prize of salvation in verses 1 through 5. And then in particular, verses 6 and 8, he talks about the preservation of the simple. And I said to you that these are not physical blessings as much as they are spiritual blessings. But even with that in our mind, I think that we have to look at verse number 7. And the psalmist says in verse 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul. And that word rest in verse 7 is the same principle of ease. He said, be at ease, O my soul. He said, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee.
Amen.
Amen. Right. Now he's not talking about not laboring. If you'll stay with me tomorrow night, we'll pick up in verse 9. We'll see there's a work to be done.
Sure.
But listen to me. What he said was, we're children of the King.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
We're not paupers.
That's right.
Amen. We're not living on the street tonight. We're not scratching around in the dumpsters.
Right.
We're not even begging crumbs off the master's table.
Amen.
We're children.
Yes.
We may be like a Mephibosheth, but we've been pulled up to the table. Amen.
Amen.
He's hit our lame feet while he's poured a bountiful benefit out on the table before us.
Amen.
Stop living like paupers.
Come on.
Amen. Start living like a prince. God, he's dealt bountifully with us. So you're not scraping to survive. God has poured it out and poured it out and poured it out. And he keeps on pouring it out.
Amen.
He said, just go back to your state of ease, soul, because it's all right. God has dealt bountifully with thee. And so we not only, I'm talking about if we're going to consider our rendering, as we count our blessings and we celebrate them, we celebrate the prize of salvation. We celebrate the preservation of the simple. But then we have to celebrate the provision of his supply. He has dealt bountifully with us. On this old-fashioned Sunday, I want to leave you with three words. Number one, his provision is beautiful.
Yes,
yes. Amen. Let me say that again, because sometimes we don't understand that, because sometimes God's provision doesn't line up with our precepts or our perspective. But it's a beautiful provision. You say, why? Because it's a good provision. No matter how it came into your life and how it looks in your life, it was a good provision.
Amen.
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 You ever been around the privilege of being around a family with a special needs child? And it's such a burden. There's so many problems that they have to contend with, and the health issues and the problems that all of those things come along with. But you get sometimes those parents that walk with God, and they'll say, it was a blessing in disguise.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. I know this is sort of backtracking a little bit, but how about the man? How about the man that God ended up allowing to be convicted of a crime and spending time in a prison cell just so he could be given the gospel? Amen?
Sure.
Or how about the one that ended up with some dire disease and in the process of dealing with that cancer, in the process of dealing with that disability, all of a sudden there's the message of Christ that comes shining through and he gets saved.
Yeah,
amen?
Right.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And these are the beautiful blessings of God. God's provision is a beautiful provision because it's a good provision. You say, preacher, you sure it's good? I know it's good because James chapter 1, verse number 17 said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Hey! There's no darkness in him. Amen? By the way, James went on to say that in him is no variableness. No, not even the shadow of turning. If he wobbles on the axis, it'll produce a shadow. But thank God he's not. Amen? See, when they put your car on that alignment rack, they've got specs that come from the factory, and they're not perfect. Somebody say amen right there. But they are the perfect prospect for that vehicle. They shoot those lasers against the alignment of that wheel on that axle. And by the way, the amount of light that gets away from that laser, they can determine whether or not you're in alignment or not. The Bible said in him there's no shadow of turning. Amen. There's no variableness. I was in Knoxville, Tennessee preaching several years ago. Must have been 20 years ago at least. And the Sunday school teacher on that Sunday morning, I was there preaching, and the Sunday school teacher was teaching on James chapter 1. And he was teaching about that variableness as he got to that text. And it turned out that he's a machinist by profession. He machines parts. And he said variableness is the determination of the perfection of the bearing. He said, if you get one that has no variableness, it never wobbles on the axle. Well, can I get you a secret? He's never wobbled.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. Now, wait a minute. Why did James say that? Because if he gave you something, it's good.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Let me say that again. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If the Lord gave it, it's good.
Amen.
Always like it. Most of us will complain about it. But it's good because he only knows how to give good things.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 11, he said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Amen. He knows what's best. Number two, not only is the provision of his supply beautiful, but it's bountiful. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. Look up that word. It's got an interesting definition. It means filled. It means gorged. It means bursting. It means well fed. It means the picture of the folks that left Sweet Home's dinner today was beside the word bountiful.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Overstuffed. Yeah. Running over.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. He's cut my cup, the psalmist said in Psalms 23. He said, my cup runneth over. Amen. I'm just telling you, he's bountiful in this matter of spiritual blessings.
Amen.
and to be filled and gorged and bursting and well fed. I'm reminded of Psalms 107, verse number 9, for he satisfies the longing soul.
That's right.
You understand where I'm coming from? You understand where I'm coming from? There's a believer tonight sitting in the dust of an African hillside who's worried about their next meal, and they certainly won't have the provision of a bountiful table that you and I just enjoyed, but they are as saved as you and I are saved. And in their soul, there's a satisfaction that goes far beyond what this flesh will ever experience. I'm trying to get you to look beyond the temporal and see the eternal, because God has dealt bountifully with us.
Yes.
My soul is satisfied.
Amen.
Oh, it is. I tried the husk of the world, and my soul was starving. But once I met the Savior, there's been a supply that satisfies the deepest of my longings. I'm satisfied with Jesus. Satisfied with Jesus. Y'all ain't helping me. I was trying to get done. He said he satisfies us, and then he sustains us. There's something that sustains my soul. Sometimes you'll find that the one most lean in the physical is the fattest in the spiritual. Amen. Glory. I was preaching in a fellowship, a preacher's fellowship in Carrollton, Georgia, a long time ago. I'd been in a meeting, and they had this fellowship every Monday morning. They found out I was in the area, and the moderator of the meeting sent word, said, so the pastor I was preaching for, said, ask Brother Moore if he'd come down and preach in the fellowship Monday morning, and you can bring him down with you. And so he said, would you? And I said, I will. And I went down to the meeting. A good number of folks, probably 50 or 60 preachers and pastors there, and many of their wives was there, and a good congregation of folks. He called me up, putting the microphone on. I'm seated. They didn't have a modesty rail like this, and so it was just open into the choir, and I was sitting on the front row of the choir in this very large church, pretty large church. And he was wrapping up some business of the fellowship, and then he was going to turn the meeting over to me, and I was going to preach. And I was honored to be there. And the man that was moderating the meeting had a mission endeavor down in the Windward Islands, down in the country of Dominica. And it just was that morning that one of his national pastors was in the building. I wish I knew his name, but I don't. He was a tall, lanky fella in an ill-fitted suit, well into his late 70s or early 80s, in good health. And he said to this man, he said, we're glad to have Brother so-and-so here from Dominica today. And before Brother Moore preaches this morning, I've asked him to take 10 minutes and give a word of testimony. And so this fellow makes his way up to the pulpit in this ill-fitted suit, come to find out that he's never left the island of Dominica other than maybe to go to one of the other close islands on a boat until his great-granddaughter graduated from medical college and they paid for Grandpa to come. It was clear they bought him a suit when he got there and didn't have time to have it altered. It didn't fit that well. And he come up, obviously out of his domain. Well, I learned later that this man lived in a two-room shack with a dirt floor, and now in his late 70s or early 80s, he'd never slept on a bed till he came to that motel. Always slept on a mat, a straw mat spread out on the floor. He pastored until he was in his 70s. And in his early 70s, he retired from the pastorate so he could be an itinerant evangelist and help the young struggling pastors on his island with his experience. But he didn't own a car nor a motorcycle, so he rode a bicycle, Luke, all up and down that mountainous volcanic island and helped those young preachers. He was not an uneducated man. He had an earned doctorate. And he spoke five languages fluently. Now, once I learned those things, I'm wondering, why am I speaking this morning and he's got 10 minutes? But he got up in that pulpit, and they're British subjects, you know, they pledged to the crown, and so they got that stiff upper lip, and he buttoned and unbuttoned that coat a dozen times, choking back the tears. And then he made this statement. Now, that don't show emotion. He kept saying, pardon me, pardon me. And finally, when he gained his composure, he said, He said, it just occurred to me that I get to go to the same heaven that you do. Sustains us. Isn't it something that God sustains us spiritually? When you need it, God knows where the waters are. So you can have some refreshment. God will sustain us. Let me give you a last thought. His supply is beautiful. His supply is bountiful. But His supply is always beneficial. It was prescribed for me. Because Matthew 6 and verse number 8 teaches us not to be like the heathen. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. It's time. What are we going to render? What are we going to give back to God? Why do we feel compelled to do that? Really? The prize of salvation? The preservation despite our simplicity? And the provision of His supply. Look how good God has been to us. Look where He's brought you from. Look what He's done in your life. Look how He's changed you. Look how He satisfies you. Look how He's helped you. That's what God does for His children. Thank you, preacher.